If you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I just want to do some clarification ahead of time. The points under security, secure from fruitlessness, secure from falling, secure from failing, I took those from another man. And I don't want to plagiarize, and so I have to give annotation to it. My preaching professor, John Benson, was a tremendous outliner. And, of course, even more of an addict to alliteration than I am. And I was reading various outlines to kind of get a feel for this section. And he had 5 points in this section. I thought, those are really good. In fact, so good, I don't think I can improve on them. And so I can't put them in my own words and be even remotely as good as he is. I'm sure that he doesn't care much anymore because he's with the Lord in glory. And so probably something like this is inconsequential to him. But I heard of a preacher recently that stepped down because he plagiarized. And I'd rather not do that. And I have no problem giving people credit. In fact, every note I take, I always try to, when I'm studying, I always try to put a bibliography to it so that if I ever wrote anything, I'd have all that information available. But we want to talk about this third area, security. False teachers prey on weakness. False teachers prey on weakness. When people do not know their Bibles or when they have a lack of assurance of their salvation, they become prime targets. In fact, Ephesians 4 talks about that, that we're supposed to build each other up till we all come to the unity of faith so that we wouldn't be following cunningly devised fables and we wouldn't be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so we need to be real careful. I meet people all the time that say, well, I watch TBN, or people say, well, I listen to family radio, and I just appreciate Harold Camping so much and things like that. And I think, there is so much false doctrine out there. You know, family radio is great music and lousy teaching. I encourage you to stay away from the teaching, especially Harold Camping. They still play his old stuff. I used to listen to him in the morning when I took my shower, and they'd replay some of his questions, and he'd give the answers. I screamed at my radio so many times, that's not true! He'd get geography wrong, he'd get history wrong, and of course on doctrine then he was really quite the demented soul. He knows better now, though. He's with the Lord. I stopped into TBN over the weekend for just a little while, just to see what was going on there. I mean, it's the same thing every time about you putting a seed of faith out. God wants you to be prosperous, but you need to plant a seed. And guess where you get to plant the seed? In my ministry. And so I just thought, oh. And there's just so much of it available. And I get my CBD catalog here at the church, and I look at it and I go, why would anybody buy these books? There's so much blech in there. I can't believe it. And there's more coming all the time. And so Peter is trying to prepare us to deal with those false teachers. And we've talked about how understanding our salvation, the assurance we can have because of our salvation, the solidness there, and then the sanctification. One of the clear evidences to us, as well as everybody else, is a transformed life. The third thing we want to talk about is security. A security primarily as it relates to assurance, and then in the second half as it relates to awareness. Having an assurance and having an awareness gives us that security. Now, security is important today, isn't it? I mean, I have Norton on my computer to keep my computer secure. Because there's viruses out there, there's malware, there's phishing, all of these things going after my computer on a regular basis. And I have this Norton thing on there that helps to protect me. When we had our new doors put in, we had them put in with regular locks and deadbolt locks to give us more security. I am one of those people that believes that one of the easiest ways to prevent somebody from stealing my car is when I walk away, I lock it. I've told you before, my dad always loved that old ad they had that said, "Don't make a good boy go bad. Take your keys, lock your car." And my dad always used to say, "Good boys don't steal cars, okay? Even if the keys are in it, all right?" And we had a quick security thing at our house here recently. Someone called our house and talked to Sharon and said, we sell security systems. We'd like to, you know, make you aware of that. And do you have a security system? And my wife goes, "Yes." And they go, "Really? Well, how old is it?" And she looked down at Carmel and goes, "11 years. She's our security system. Now, when you walk up to our door, if you ring the doorbell, you will think that a wild beast is coming through the door after you. I mean, she is so ferocious. I mean, but if once you get inside, she'll show you where we hid everything. Okay. Now, Jackson, on the other hand, is not bluffing. He will nail you. But Carmel, once you get inside, the only way you could get Carmel excited is if you grabbed my wife. I guarantee you that will get you some puncture wounds in your calf. She's pretty much everybody's friend coming in. But hey, that's all we need is the bark. If they hear the bark, they won't come in and we'll be okay. All right. But Peter's going to give us some security things here that will keep us secure from fruitlessness, secure from falling, secure from failing, and as well as two other areas that we're going to look at next week. But let's just quickly read down through the verses here. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, these things is an important thing to look at there. For if these things, he's obviously pointing us back to something. What are these things? Well, the things that we needed to add. The clearest evidence, I said it earlier, the clearest evidence to you of the surety of your salvation is a transformed life. Let's just try something. Look behind you right now. Just look behind you. Okay? Look behind you. Now, can you see yourself? Are you different than you were then? When you look back through your life and you see yourself, say, when you first got saved and a year after you got saved, are you any different now? A lot different now? That's a tremendous testimony to you, isn't it? God's been working in your life. When I think of all that I have learned and the verses I've memorized, and when I think of how I used to pray and study when I first got saved, when I think of the things I thought were still okay, even though I now know that they were horrible, that I've given up over the years, I look back at that guy saved back at Purdue University, and I think, wow, what an ignorant guy. Wow, he walked so foolishly. There's been so much change since then. Praise God. And I'm hoping when you looked back, you saw a you that was a whole lot weaker in his faith and his walk than you see now. That transformation is an evidence to us, a witness of God's Holy Spirit, that we're different. And so we've begun to do those things, haven't we? We've gotten that standard of moral excellence. We've gone to our source of feeding that moral excellence of knowledge. We have then said, okay, I need to develop self-control. The Holy Spirit is producing that as a fruit within me. I need to steadfastly keep at it. I can't do it today and then hope it lasts forever. I have to do it every day. And then I begin to develop a relationship with God where I show a God consciousness. And then I develop a relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ of brotherly kindness. And then that love then overflows and actually reaches out into the world to the lost. And they see a love based not on emotion or chemistry, but a love based on our will. That we love them and want the best for them no matter what. That's why I was saying this morning, you know, the liberals who claim so much love for the LGBTQ community are liars. They hate them. They hate them because they affirm them in their sin. So what they're doing is condemning them to hell. On the other hand, because we're supposed to love all people, we love them and are willing to tell them how they can be set free from their sin and be assured of a place in heaven. That's what real love is. It's doing what's best for another, even at the sacrifice of your own self. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Well, notice he says, for if these things, those additions, those seven additions, are in you and abound. Now, the word in you is not to be in you is not the usual word to be. It has the idea that you possess them. So if you own them, and they begin to overflow in your life. Do you own those things? Moral excellence, diligence, self-control, steadfastness. Do you own those things? Have you begun to grasp those things? If you own those and they're abounding, overflowing in your life, then what they're going to do is produce a life of fruitfulness. You're going to walk in fruitfulness. You will not be barren and unfruitful, it says here. Now, these things literally render you that way. This is the offshoot of adding those things. Now, the word for barren is the idea that it has no profit. It's used of things that ought to produce and don't, like fields or trees or gold or silver. In the New Testament, it's often used of the sense of inoperative. When something's inoperative in our lives, what do? We put a sign on it, out of order. Well, that's what he's saying. If you're not reproducing these things, then you're out of order. You're not producing the things that a Christian life ought to produce. And he says, not only are you not profitable, but you're not productive. There's no fruitfulness in your life. And so we need to say, okay, let's see those things, those seven things that we're going to add. I need to be adding those because they're the assurance that I really am one of God's children. They're the assurance that my life is profitable for the glory of God. They're the assurance that my life is producing the things that it ought to produce. Now, we have to be careful here. On the one hand, there are some who would say that we need to have a slavish sort of law-induced stuff. We do all those things because we've got to do those things. You'll do those things or we'll know the reason why. On the other hand, there are those saying, well, God can produce those in me, so I'm just going to sit here and wait until he does. Who develops sanctification in your life? You or God? Well, the answer is yes. Both. God's doing his part. He's the one that gave you the salvation. He's the one that gave you the power. He's the one that gave you the promises. He's the one that gave you the opportunity to partake of his nature. And then to ask you then to be diligent and add these seven virtues to your life. And so as God is working and we are working,
We are assuring ourselves that our lives will matter. Our lives will be used by God in the work of the kingdom. Do you think about that during a day? Do you think, okay, what am I doing today that will foster the expansion of God's kingdom? What am I doing today that will bring glory to God? What am I doing today to please Him? If we're adding those seven virtues, then He says, those things, if you have a hold of those, you own those, and not only own them, but if they're overflowing, the word abound could also be translated superabound. If they're really outpouring and overflowing, then those are the assurances to you that you are productive and profitable in the work of God. Now notice He says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. What is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, there are three types of Christians, aren't there? There's professors, there's possessors, and there's progressors. Now, a lot of professors are not possessors, are they? There's a lot of people talking about being a Christian that aren't. In fact, you read your religion column on religious section on Sunday or Saturdays, and you see a lot of folks talking about Christianity that really don't have a clue as to what real Christianity is. They're professors, but they're really not possessors. Walking an aisle doesn't make you a Christian. Signing a decision card doesn't make you a Christian. Praying a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Holding up your hand in a meeting doesn't make you a Christian. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, following repentance, that makes you a Christian. And so, for these that have done that, they have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Think about it. If you can think back, and I have a hard time doing it now. I've been saved for 47 years, so it's hard to think back. But what did you know about Jesus Christ before you got saved? And what do you know now? What kind of a intimacy that knowledge produces did you have with the Lord Jesus Christ before you were saved, and what do you have now? Before I was saved, Jesus was a name. Jesus was a person in the Bible. That was pretty much it. And to have a personal relationship with Him? Nah. But now I sing the song, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. I have a knowledge. And the word knowledge here is the intensive form. It's not gnosis, but it's epignosis. You put that preposition on the front, and it puts it on steroids. It's talking about an intimate knowledge. How do we know those who have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see these things in them, not only present, but abounding. That's how we know. That's how the Holy Spirit ministers to us, so that we know they're in us and they're abounding. We have the knowledge, and the saving knowledge produces a transformed life. Now, there's an alternative, isn't there? And verse 9 gives us the alternative. But he that lacketh these things. Okay, you look at your life and you say, oh, no, I haven't set a standard of moral excellence. No, I haven't really been plumbing my Bible to get a knowledge of what moral excellence looks like. No, I haven't developed any self-control. No, I haven't steadfastly done these things. No, I don't have a growing relationship with God or my brothers and sisters in Christ or those that are lost. Those aren't a part of my life. Well, if those things you don't own and they're not overflowing, then notice what it renders you. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, is short-sighted, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And it's interesting how they write, has forgotten. Literally, you received forgetfulness. You took it in. You deliberately, by not doing the things God says needs to happen in a Christian's life, the transformation process, because you haven't done those things, you have forgotten. Particularly, you've forgotten what it took for you to be clean from your sins. Remember, before you were saved, you were blind. Sin blinded you. Satan blinded you. Society blinded you to the truth. God took away the blinders off of your eyes so that you can see. And what you're doing is you're falling back into the old ways. Most of us, before we were saved, were pretty practiced at sin. We did a quite Jim Dandy job of it, didn't we? But then we got saved and God began to transform us so that we wouldn't do those things. Not that we're perfect or sinless now, but hopefully we're closer to perfection and we're sinning less now. But he's saying if you don't have these things in you, then you are blind. No one is as blind as him who will not see. We're saddened by those who cannot see, but how sad for those who will not see. Because how do you develop your eyesight in Christ? You look at the Word of God. You grow in the Word of God. You do those seven virtues, basically. And your sight, you begin to see more things in your life that need to be changed, more things in the world that need to be avoided, more things that you need to be doing on behalf of Christ. Service and obedience are what flow out of a transformed life, and so your service and your obedience are growing. But if you can't see, then obviously you're not doing that. Or you're short-sighted. Some folks are only... My father said, you know, you need to learn to see beyond the tip of your nose. Thinking about Dad a lot today, and so I'm thinking of all the things he used to say. You know, he says, son, you don't seem to be able to see beyond the tip of your nose. You're short-sighted. You're short-sighted. What does Paul tell us in Timothy about what is important for godliness? Godliness is profitable for now and forever, isn't it? So pursuing godliness, exercising ourselves unto godliness, is really saying, okay, I'm going to be long-sighted. I'm going to see what's good for now and for eternity. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what did he say? We labor that we might be pleasing of God. Why? Because there's a judgment coming, and we want to be ready for it. In fact, Paul said even further, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We not only want to get ourselves ready for that judgment, but we want to get others ready as well. But those who do not do diligence to add those seven virtues, what happens is, folks, the Christian life is not static. We're on a hill. You're either doing the things to push yourself forward up the hill, or you're not doing things, and what happens? You go back down the hill. Down here where the blindness was, down here where the short-sightedness was, that's where you're headed. If you're not adding those virtues and growing your sanctification in your spiritual life. And then he says, you've forgotten. I mentioned it this morning, but the fellow that I heard a preacher say, he said, if anybody is not going to go to heaven because of my sin, it's Jesus. Because Jesus took all my sin. I don't have it anymore. He has it. So if my sin is going to keep somebody out of heaven, it's going to keep Jesus out of heaven, not me. Because Jesus took it all. We were purified. The word is the word from which we get our word catharsis. We were cleansed of that sin. Now, some of you have lived in houses or trailers where you have problems in the winter with pipes freezing. Now, once you get the ice cleaned out of the pipes, what must you do? You keep the water turned on just a trickle, don't you? Well, that's what he's saying here. Once God purified you of your sins, now you need to begin to move forward in your spiritual life. Otherwise, the old sin patterns come back, you clog up the pipes, and no more production. I see it happen so often. Somebody misses one Sunday at church. They're back the next week. Oh, then the next time they miss two. Then three. Then pretty soon they're not coming at all. You know, sometimes when you wake up in the morning on Sundays, you don't feel like coming to church, do you? Sometimes at the end of the afternoon on Sundays, you don't feel like coming to church. Wednesday nights, oh, it's been a long day. You don't feel like coming to church. You know? So that's where that self-discipline comes in, doesn't it? You say, yeah, I don't feel like it, but it doesn't matter what I feel like. It matters what God wants. So I'm going to do the thing that glorifies Him. All right? I'm going to do the things that glorifies Him. We have to say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit. And so but if we don't actively keep our mind focused on these things, then we fall back into those things that we've always done. We go right back to what we used to be. Now, Peter has an answer for it, though. Notice he says, because of that, wherefore, the rather, instead of that, brethren, give diligence. Now, we saw that way back in verse 5, didn't we? He said, give diligence to add to your faith virtue. Well, he says that again. All right? You're concerned about falling back? Here's the antidote. Let's get diligent. Let's get earnest. Let's get eager. Let's have a sense of urgency about us. We only have a short time on this world to prepare for the next one, which will be forever. And when we die, or when we're raptured, it's over. There's no more work to be done on getting our lives where they need to be. So we need to do it now, not tomorrow, now. One of the things my mom was always famous for, on Monday she was going to start a diet. I can't tell you how many Mondays we went through when mom was going to start a diet. The problem was, we didn't know which Monday, and apparently she didn't either, because I don't think we ever got to it. Now, my mom was not fat at all. I wasn't quite sure why she was starting a diet. Some of the neighbor ladies should have started a diet, but not my mom. She looked pretty good. But she was always going to start a diet. It never came. Never came. We've got to give diligence. We need to have a sense of urgency. This is what we're going to do. Now, notice what he says here. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, what? To make your calling and election sure. That's why I gave you that 1 John thing. God, in an effectual calling, brought to himself those he had chosen before the foundation of the world. But how do you know that you're one of them? Every time someone preaches on election, there's always somebody in the crowd that goes, well, how do I know if I'm chosen or not? Well, what you do is you get spiritual spectacles and you can see the word E right here for elect. Wouldn't it be neat if that was there? Knock on somebody's door, they come to the door, you look at their forehead, no E, say, it was nice to see you, and then go on to the next house. But we don't know who those are, do we? But there are ways for us to know if we have responded to God's effectual calling. There are ways that we can know whether God chose us before the foundation of the world. And he's saying, okay, you need to make that sure. Now, how would we do that? Well, we could go down the list of the 1 Johns. He lists there all sorts of things that Christians do, that describe Christians, and all things, sorts of things that Christians don't. Or we could simply look back to the previous section of 1 Peter and say, okay, are we setting a standard of moral excellence? Are we seeking to feed that standard with knowledge? Are we indeed trying to develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control? Are we indeed being steadfastly working at it? You know, folks, we're going to sin. It would be nice if we never did. Wouldn't it be nice if you got saved and you never sinned again? Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. But if we have a steadfastness, what are we going to do? What do you do when you fall off the horse? Sharon, you get back on. Yeah. You get back on. I say that because Sharon, as you know, a few years ago, was taken off of her horse. Okay. That's probably a little scary the first time you get back on, but you get back on. When I sin, God's given me a formula. Okay, I need to change my mind about it, repent. I need to go before him and confess, tell on myself. God, I know you already know this, but I'm telling you, I sinned. I see it now as you see it. He says he'll forgive us. We're clean again, and we start over. We've let the ice build up in the pipes. God comes, cleans out the ice. The water's flowing now. We try to keep it flowing. We seek to keep it moving. We keep to seek it growing. So he's saying, okay, you need to give diligence to be certain that you're called of God. You need to be giving diligence to be certain that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And one of the easiest ways is if you have in your heart a desire to be more like Jesus. If that's there, if you want to add those virtues, then God says that is going to be your witness to yourself that you are indeed sure in your calling and choosing. Now, if you do that, if you seek in diligence to assure yourself of that calling and that choosing, and you seek to begin to add those verses, then he says, those are the things that if you apply them, notice the end of the verse, if these things, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, the word for fall here literally is stumble. How many people do we know that have stumbled in their Christian life and ended up falling? I remember a fellow by the name of Mike. He worked in the Christian youth organization I was involved in on campus, and I was just a young Christian. I mean, I was a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, just a young whippersnapper. I knew nothing, but Mike, he knew it all. Oh, Mike was just, if I could be like Mike, wow, that would be so cool. I came down one day downstairs in the dorm to the lounge area, and there was Mike. Cigarette in his mouth, questionable people around him, talking in a way that Christians don't talk. And I thought, what on earth happened here? And we've known of people, they've fallen. Perhaps they were never really saved, or at the very least, they have fallen back into the old practices, the old habits of sin. And so Paul's saying, look, or Peter's saying, look, you need to make your calling and election sure. And then if you do that, you won't fall like that. You won't go back. In fact, the whole process of adding those seven virtues is trying to develop a new habit, a new lifestyle, a new, this is what comes naturally. All right? For some reason, when I was in young basketball, like fifth and sixth grade, either Mr. Edwards or my dad taught me that when a ball goes up, you box out. When somebody makes a shot, I just automatically find somebody to put my rear end into so that they can't get the rebound. When I got to coaching, I was like, don't any of you people get this? Over and over again, I'm yelling, box out, box out, box out. For me, it was a habit of nature. I just, when a ball went up, I found somebody and got in front of them and stuck my backside into their front side. And if I could, push them back a little bit. I just did that. That's good boxing out. That's good rebounding thing. It became second nature to me. I don't even think about it anymore. Of course, I don't play basketball anymore. But when I did, I never even thought about it. It just happened. And I'm trying to coach these guys and later these gals and get them to box out. And they're like, box out. That's too much work. Well, guess what? If it's too much work for you, I have this nice pine bench over here that you can sit on and you can watch everybody else box out. All right? When we begin to work diligently, thinking it through at first and adding those virtues, thinking about those virtues, putting them into practice, they become the new nature. And they protect us from falling back into the old ways. Well, he's got one more thing here. He wants to also secure us from failure. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We supply the virtue. God supplies the entrance. He's really talking about the inheritance he spoke of first in verse 4. If we're doing these things, then we can answer a question very, very positively, can't we? if you died today, are you absolutely sure you go to heaven? Well, we see that transformed life and we say, yes. I'll tell you, the number of people that have said yes, I could probably count on my fingers and my toes in the years I've been here at Maranatha when I've knocked on somebody's door and asked them that question. There just aren't a lot of yeses. You know the most popular answer? I hope so. Would you like to sit around hoping that you go to heaven? Or would you rather know that you're going to heaven? Now, the Catholics tell us we can't know. You can't know that. Nobody knows if they're going or not. Nobody except for John. Remember what John wrote? 1 John chapter 5. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Apparently the Catholics don't have 1 John in their Bible. I thought it was there. But apparently it's not. Because you can't know. Peter's saying, you can know. You can know. God is preparing a place for you, Jesus said. God has an inheritance for you. There are crowns to be won. And all those things God is working on in heaven while you're working on these things on earth. And so he says, I tell you what. You do these things. You seek these things daily. And God is preparing for you an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to be assuring you that you're one of his children. You're going to grow each day more homesick for heaven. You're going to have that confidence that, look, even if I die, I know where I'm going. I have that confidence. And you know the other nice thing you do? I've had funerals of so many, I think they're Christians, people. And their families there at the funeral, just not sure. I think they were a Christian, Pastor Hall. I hope they were. Wouldn't you like your family to be at your funeral and saying, now there was one of God's people. I know that person. I know where they are right now. No doubts. No doubts. I remember when Sharon's dad died. You know, we were all sad, but as their pastor said, this is going to be a fun funeral. Because there was no doubts about Sharon's dad. There was nobody on the planet that said, oh, I wonder if Sydney's really saved. There was nobody. In fact, there were a lot of people that say, I wish I could live my Christian life like Sidney. What an assurance to his family. Same way when mom went. We know exactly where Sharon's mom is. There was no doubt about it. This was one of God's choice servants. Wouldn't it be great if you lived your life in such a way that not only is God preparing and getting ready and has got all these crowns and inheritance that he's going to give you and he's going to supply to you in abundance, but that everyone around you knew that too? And at your funeral they go, you know, I'm going to miss that person, but I'm so glad that they're with Jesus now. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. So what's the answer? Well, we need to pursue these things. We need to give diligence. We need to pursue them. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Pursuit of Holiness. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, that's exactly what God said, right? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, verse 14. Follow. And the word follow here is the word for pursue. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God.
We don't want to fail the grace of God. We want the grace of God to do its full work in our lives, and we want to seek holiness. We're going to pursue it because that gives us an assurance. So when the false teacher comes and raps on your life and say, well, you know, are you really sure you're saved? You know, there are some things you need to do. Oh, that thing has been driving me nuts. All right? Am I bleeding all over the place? There are some things you need to do. Pursue holiness. Now, not as a law, but because you want to. Because that seems right. Because you want to build your life.
John MacArthur says, assurance in our Christian life, in this life, and assurance of the riches in heaven are the benefits of spiritual diligence and fruitfulness. Our desire to seek these things and the fruitfulness that comes from these things are the things that assure us that we are truly His people.
Three kinds of people: professors, possessors, progressors. The last group is the only group that's sure they're going to heaven when they die. Sure they're a Christian. Sure they're a part of God's people. Are you progressing today?
Or are you just possessing or professing? Well, I can't make that choice for you. You've got to be the one. I pray that we're all professors, possessors, and progressors. Dr. Benson would be proud of that little alliterative string there. Let's sing one more time.